Starting with John chapter 1, let's see if we can find it here. Chapter 5, verse 1. And this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called by the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season. How many of you realize it was really an angel? Okay. Realize this. It says an angel, it means an angel. Okay. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man, okay, was there which had infirmity 38 years. Okay. All right, so let's just take a look at that for a minute. Situation is that there's a man for 38 years have been in a situation where he's completely dependent on somebody else. And he's in a situation that hasn't changed. For 38 years, he's seen the troubling of the waters. And it's kind of first get there, first serve. You know what I mean? And it's like he's always in a situation where the person who usually helps him is detained or not there or some other reason. He just doesn't get in there before the others. And I imagine he was probably getting pretty discouraged, or at least in a pattern where he's getting numb. You know, and that's how we can get in our Christianity. We just sort of get numb. You know, we kind of pray and the opposite happens, or situations happen where others seem to be prospered and we just seem to be getting along and nothing seems to change. And we wonder, well, maybe if I change my job or I change my church or I change my location or I change my clothes, you know what I mean? Something. And none of that really makes any difference, because that's not where the answer lies. It lies in the living Word coming to you and interrupting your pattern and breaking through with the life that only the Word can give and changing your mind. You see, that's what faith is. It's changed mind because you received a life encounter in God's Word. You were impotent. You were dull. You were completely drying up. You were, you know, just lifeless. And along came the Word, and it lifed you. And all of a sudden, you're changed. Your outlook's changed. And because your outlook's changed, something takes place in your physical body. And he says, he comes back and he says, take up. Well, let's just read about it. And when Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He says unto him, he says, would you be made whole? Now, whenever Jesus comes to you and asks a question, it's not because he needs any information. He's digging deep. He's saying, why are you in this condition? Do you want to stay in this condition? Do you want to be numb the rest of your life? Are you happy just being miserable? Are you happy just attaining the status quo? Or do you want to change the whole thing? Do you really want this thing badly enough? This whole thing about transformation. And then he gives this lame excuse. You know, he goes on and he says, well, you know, I'm no one. You know, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me. I'm always passed over. Jesus said to him, rise up, take up thy bed and walk. You know, act out your faith. Come on. If this thing's real, act it out. Now, the thing about it is it wasn't just an act. It was a response to something coming forth where Jesus says, rise up, take up your bed and walk. Life was coming out of him, and life was getting a hold of this guy and transforming him so that his mind had an encounter. Now, people, If we just take in information and don't have an encounter with the living God, all we're going to do is become more religious. But when we have an encounter with the life of God, it changes us. And that's the whole purpose why we open the book. I have an expectation every time I go into this that I'm going to meet that same man by the pool of Bethesda. Because you see, an angel would trouble that water. And the Bible says that angels are ascending and descending. They ascend with our cry for more of him. And they descend with a revelation through a personal encounter with the living God. And it's not a matter of changing your location. It's changing the way you think. And so I'm saying, Lord, there's strongholds that are keeping me from experiencing the fullness of what you have for us in this region, in this church. Okay, life me. And that's my cry. And the angels who are standing by the pool of Bethesda say, oh, I heard that. And they go forth to the heaven. They stand before the Father and say, hey, there's a guy down there who wants to be like. What do you think? Yeah, that's my will. If you ask anything according to my will, I hear you. And it's done. So down they come with the revelation. Boom! The water is troubled in your spirit. And all of a sudden, something has ignited in you. And your mind has been renewed. Now you have a different way of looking at things. Wow! Oh, I love it. The life that only comes from the Word of God. It's the only place you're going to find this. Recently, we were in a hotel room. We were down at a conference and a network meeting for this Randy Clark ministry that we're involved with, Global Awakening. And we turned on the TV for a few minutes, and it was one political ad after another. Whoa! You know, just tearing down, ripping down, whatever. And it was just like, oh, it's just death. You know, just death after death after death. And it's so anti-God, so totally opposite of the kingdom, that after a while we just went, click, and just, you know, give me the word. Give me the word. This is where the life's going to come from. This is where the answers come. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the life giver, the one who transforms us from the inside out. And as we open this book, it transforms us into the very likeness of Christ. I just don't know how he does it, but it's amazing. And so I see myself by that pool every day saying, Lord, change the way I think. Change the way I think so that I'm no longer caught up with what's happening that's capturing the hearts of people with panic and fear. This whole market thing is just a response of people panicking. You know, their brokers call them up and say, sell everything you have because, you know, the bottom's dropping out. And so they did, and they took tremendous losses. And the government gets tremendous gains through the capital gains, which they intend to increase. So, I mean, you know, don't listen to what the world's saying. We've got to get the answers from the Lord. And to do that, it's just to be in his presence. Now, we need to be a kingdom people that know when the life is coming. Because it goes beyond your understanding. God will often ask you, it will always ask you to do something that bypasses your understanding and will go to your spirit. The Bible says, we believe, therefore we understood. We want to have it figured out. That short circuits the whole kingdom process in most cases. Jesus said to, the Lord said to Moses, pick up the serpent from the tail. You don't do that. That's the worst thing you can do. But something in the voice of that burning bush was so full of life that the command transformed and transfigured his thinking, and he just went ahead and grabbed it. And as a result, a miracle took place. You see, God wants us to be those who recognize the life when it comes. We have to be discerners of the life. You know what? If you're a person of the Word, then you will be sensitive when somebody in Walmart or somebody, you know, in your fellowship group or whatever, shares something that has the life of God in it. It could be the Word of the Lord to you. And if you have that sensitivity, which grows with your receptivity to the life of God, it'll be quickened and you'll hear God speak throughout the week. He can even speak through ungodly, unsaved people. You could turn on TV and God can even speak to you through that. He's so amazing. But we need to respond and re, will just ignite to the life when it comes. How many of you realize you can get so spiritually dull that you can miss the life should it come and smack you right in the face? Sometimes that's what God has to do. He'll come and ask you questions. He says, you want to stay like this for the rest of your life? Remember I shared with you earlier that, you know, sin is no longer an option when we're embracing a higher purpose. See? That's why I don't spend much time talking about sin here. You know, just showing you that I'm against sin. You know, why? Because the more you talk about it, the more you focus on it, the more it becomes an issue. If you have revival based upon sin, then you have to have people repenting of sin all the time to keep the thing going. And that becomes the focus. But there's something higher. David said this one thing. And it wasn't sin. It wasn't focusing on, it was focusing on Him, the giver of life. Sin brings death, but Jesus brings life. So my focus is, let's go to the author of life. Let's drink in the life that comes from God's Word. And let's encounter God. Let's not become more religious. Let's just not take it in, have more information, and just wow people with our understanding and elocution of the deep, you know, things of God. It's just, it's like, oh, I encountered the living God. And this story moves into some amazing realms. Let's just take a look at this. Where are we? Let's just go on a little bit. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. I sense trouble coming. The religious spirit comes along. And the Jew said, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful. Uh-oh, Jesus is in trouble again. Doing good and getting in trouble. You know, and here it is, the fear of man. That is such a curse to live under. Where you're trying to please people. And you forget that you're called to only please God. And I'll tell you, it's one thing to get up and say that. It's another thing to live it. And to stay up and say, this is where this ship's going. This is where this bus is going. See, look at the sign on the front. If you don't want to go, you can get off. And then they all get off. It's one thing to, you know, get up there and say, you know, I'm not moved. And then it's another thing. Have this spirit in operation. I thank God that He has delivered us as a church from the fear of man. There was a season where that was a stronghold in this place and in this area. I believe that God is doing some amazing spiritual warfare beyond what we really understand Him to do. One of the things I want you to see is that God strengthens us by reduction. He brings the strength through reducing. And the things of the kingdom just often don't make quite much sense to the natural man. But that's why we have to hear the life when it comes and respond to it, even if it's beyond our understanding. We just go for it. Now look how this thing develops. Let's move on. Let's go on. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And they asked him, what man is this which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? All time. And he said, he didn't know who it was, for Jesus had not conveyed himself away. A multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus finded him in the temple and said, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Right? Obviously, there was a curse that he had brought upon himself, and the Lord set him free. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done those things on the Sabbath day. All right, here we have a situation where, you know, Jesus is losing popularity with the religious crowd on a greater scale than ever before. And his response is simply to turn it up another notch. Okay, it just wasn't hot enough. He's going to strengthen through reduction. So he's going to speak to the people. Now, things go on a little bit in verse 19. The people find Jesus and they say, verily, verily, he says to them, the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. And he begins to share with them a little bit more. Time is really of an essence here, so I'm going to move on to verse 25. He says, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I know this is speaking of a future resurrection, but it also is speaking of our resurrection. The same Jesus who was resurrected from the dead resurrects us on a daily basis if we will simply, you know, fast of our time and our other things and get in this book and just allow it to life us. So many times the Lord has called me to an extended time until I have an encounter. You know what I mean? It's the type of thing where I go to read the Word and I go through page after page and chapter after chapter, and it's just I feel like I'm dead. Have you ever felt like you're dead? In the things that, you know, you need a resurrection. You need God to come and call something forth that wasn't there. Or maybe once was, but seemed to have become a casualty. And, you know, the thing about it all is that he's the resurrection and the life. And I call upon him, I say, angel, come here. I said, go tell him, I need a resurrection. And he goes up and says, he needs a resurrection. And the Lord says, yeah, that's okay, it's my will. Down he comes and boom. And it comes. And an encounter. Encounter comes. All right, so Jesus is working the crowd, getting them all excited, because as he shares these things that he's the bread of life, the religious group gets even more and more excited, such that they want to crucify him right away. And then he goes on to just turn things up a notch, and he says in verse 39, he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. It's in the scriptures that we encounter the life of God. 95% of your guidance will come from this book. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. And that was Jesus speaking of his own life. And it's also speaking to the Christ and life within you. How many of you realize that the book of your life is not completely written? There is more that God has deposited in you. Now, what goes on from here is amazing. He says, verse 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. He says, you don't know me, but I know you. Because you don't have the love of God in you. He's speaking, of course, to the religious element that's seeking to kill him. In verse 44, it says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God alone? Now, in just a few more pages, he's going to actually model this word before the group. But he's saying this. He's saying the Father gives you honor, each and every one of you. He gives you honor. And if you refuse that honor, what are you going to give back to the Lord when it's time to cast your crown before him? The thing about it is God has deposited honor upon each and every one of you. One of the things the pastor's heart is all about is receiving a glimpse of the honor the Father has for each and every one of his children. I mean, there's just a sense of tremendous significance and importance that fills my heart for each and every one of you. That's why Paul could say, you are my epistle that will be read of all men. You are the walking word that will be the demonstration of the fullness of God. And so many times we sit there in a stupor, in a sense of needing spiritual resurrection to the fullness of what God wants to do in our life, of the Spirit that he wants to flow through us. He wants to honor you because in honor comes life. And when you read the Word, you realize how much the Lord not only honors his Son, but he honors you, his children, his creation. And that's something that comes past our mind and into our heart and lifes us. And so he says, search for the honor that comes from God and God alone. And it's interesting to be in a situation where you're called upon to really live that out, such as Jesus was. And it says in chapter 6, verse 1, that a great multitude followed him. And it was Passover. And in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" There's another question in an impossible situation. I don't know if God ever speaks to you in questions, but perhaps you faced a few impossible situations and you had some questions for God. I like to wait until God asks me the question. So sometimes I have to settle my heart and allow his question to come through and bypass my mind. And it comes through. And my job is to recognize the life when it comes, the question when it comes. In another gospel account, Jesus speaks to Philip and he says, "You feed them." Now that might be the answer to the question you might ask. He says, "Philip, how are we going to feed all these people?" "I don't know. You feed them." The trouble with Philip is that his mind got in the way. And when the life came, he didn't recognize it. You see, it's possible to do. It's possible for our vision of the natural to supersede our vision of the supernatural. Perhaps maybe because our spirits aren't just in tune enough. They aren't just on the right wavelength. So when it comes, it's filtered through our minds. Just can't do it. And the whole thing's short-circuited. But, Jesus said, "Okay, well, your faith is a little immature, but that's okay. You'll get another chance. We'll just demonstrate a few things." So he ends up feeding the multitudes, and they move on. And then that night, they're in a boat, and he's walking on the water. He says, "It's me, don't be afraid." And those that could hear the life were calmed. Those who couldn't were still distressed. And it's one thing when you're in the storm to, hear the storm. But do you stop and seek for that point of life that only comes from God's word to you, where there's instant peace in the midst of the storm? Then you've got it. Now you've had the encounter. Peace, be still. It's okay. I say to you about the elections, whoever wins, it's going to be okay. Okay? The Bible says that these people who end up being elected are God's ministers. So our job is to pray for them. That's simple. We can do this. Not to judge them. I think President George Bush has been raked over the coals, even by Christians. I think history will vindicate him on many of the things that he's done. But right now, he remains unpopular. But so was Jesus in his day. And I believe that we need to pray for that. Well, Jesus is in a situation where he says in verse 35 that he's the bread of life. And then verse 41, the Jews murmur, and so we're going to kill you. And he says, that's good. And then so he talks to them a little bit more about that. He says, "I'm the living bread which came down from heaven." And, he basically equates himself with God. Does he give any explanation? No. He just says, "This is it." And he moves on. And then that seems to be getting a good response. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves. And now there's division among the divisive groups, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Verse 51, "I am the living bread." Okay, and then he says, well, that's not stirring it up quite enough. In verse 53, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life within you." Okay. In verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Okay, God is going to strengthen this crowd by reducing it. So a whole bunch leave. And When Jesus knew in himself the disciples murmured at it, he went and turned to them. He says, does this offend you? And they were thinking about it. And then he said unto them, unto the 12, okay, he probably had thousands following him. And now he's down to 12. And he turns to the 12. And he says, will you leave too? And Peter says this, to whom shall we go? Only you have the words of life. Peter was the one of all people to realize that Christ was the Messiah. He didn't understand it, but he heard the words of life and he responded to it. And because of that, Jesus said, okay, Peter, upon this rock, we're going to build the church. It's the rock of revelation of the life that comes from my words. My people will be a people who hear the life when it comes, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what's said. And they didn't understand what he was saying. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. I mean, goodness gracious. I mean, it was just way over their head. But Peter responded to the life that was in those words. And people, if we're going to walk the walk of faith, if we're going to go where God wants us to go and be where he wants us to be, we have to cut through all the stuff that surrounds the word and grab the life and recognize it for what it is when it comes. And even though it bypasses our understanding, the peace has to be that gyro compass that keeps us on course so that we know and understand the purposes of life. Because you see, Jesus wasn't interested with the multitudes. He was interested with 12. Now, I have not been successful enough to bring this congregation down to 12. But you people are the strengthening. You're what's left of something that God is starting to do. We have a similar picture in the Old Testament with Gideon. He started with 32,000. And then God says, that's too many. So let's just ask anyone who's afraid. Anybody afraid? Go! Then everybody leaves. Well, 22,000 left. And the Lord says, still too many. So they took him down to the brook. And only those that kept their eyes on the enemy and were observant were the ones the Lord chose out of that 22,000. And it only ended up to be 300. Reducing to the point of strength, 20,000 down to 12, 32,000 down to 300. We're it, folks. We had a prophetic word last week that God's about to bring some change in our midst. I don't know. Do you? No idea. I just hear it's a prophetic word. I heard the life. Some of you heard the life and came down here and worship with us. I just so appreciate that because your life, I could see you. You know, I could sense you. I could hear you. And there was something of an encouragement to my spirit that, whoa, you know, we're responding. We heard the life. You heard the life. You know, we hear so many things. People get up and share so many things, but every now and then something comes forth of the life of God and you grab it. And it was echoed today in the cry of the mother for her children. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up with your family, you know. And the cry of the Father's heart for his children. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on what purposes I have yet for this work, for this people. You say you're too small, too weak to do anything for God. No, you're what's left. And in the processes of God, you're it. You are the select. You are the greatest and the best. You're like the 12 disciples, minus the one who needed to go. And we're it. And I don't know why the Lord hasn't increased us significantly, but you know, I'm leaving that up to him. He's not called us at this point to do anything significantly evangelistic other than just to worship and pray and fast and seek His face. And that's all I'm getting. That's all the life that comes. He said, just get in the Word and stay there until I life something in your spirit. Or maybe some of you will be lifed and you'll get up and share. And there'll be something of a ignition. Because you see, I think where the Lord's taking us, it's not going to come just from one person. I think it's going to come from a corporate anointing. Where it's just going to fall and you're going to say, I heard that. Yeah, that's life. That's life to my spirit. It's like, well, I want to do that. One of the ways I know God's leading me in the direction is I want to do it. It consumes me. Where I didn't want to go there before, now it's everything to me. It's like, I got to go there. I mean, this guy was lying on his bed, for 38 years, getting pretty comfortable. He probably had a favorite worn spot on the pavement there. And boom, Moses had this stick that was just so nicely worn and comfortable. And all of a sudden it becomes a snake. Whoa, because he heard the life of God and allowed it to transform him. And that ended up transforming a whole nation. So get ready. But I'm just saying, get into the place where life flows. Get by the river. Get by the pool. Jump in. The water's fine. And allow that life to stir your spirit so that when the Word comes, whether through me or someone else, you catch it. You catch the life and your spirit responds to it. Because the Lord might take us in a direction that previously we had not wanted to go. But when He gets hold of you, it'll be a whole different story. Now that's nice. No longer am I the caboose pushing the engine? You know what I mean? But it's like the engine pushing the caboose. Ever see that? The engine gets behind that thing and just. It's not like I'm trying to sell anything or say, oh, okay, this idea, that idea. It's like, oh, I've just been lifed by the presence of God. Did you hear that? And everybody goes, yeah. I heard it. And it's just, let's go. And you see, your ability to lead is only dependent on your ability to follow. And your ability to follow is upon being lifed, upon an encounter, and knowing it in your spirit and allowing it to ignite your heart and your spirit as well. Well, that's all I have for you today. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We bless you and praise you. Father, I ask that you just life us in your presence, that you grant us a spiritual resurrection. Father, where we sit, we cry out to the angels to come and release the cry before heaven's throne. That, Lord, you would release revelation, that you would release divine encounter over your people in this hour, that we would be taken up as David was with that one thing that is on your heart. That, Lord, will change the nations, that will change our region, that will change us. Lord, it's only you, and it's all about you. Evermore, give us that bread. Evermore, give us that life that flows from your spirit alone. And we ask this over this entire amazing group of faithful, loving servants. Bless them, I ask, in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.